Greetings, friends. It's time for another edition of Let's Talk About Jesus. This is Pastor Robert Venable. What an honor it is to be invited into your home, automobile, or place of business to talk about the greatest story ever told, from the greatest book ever written, about the greatest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ. The gospel is a declaration of love for fallen people in a fallen world. Scripture says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish but have eternal, everlasting life. Praise God. Hallelujah. I don't know why Jesus loved us like he did. I don't know why God loved us so much that he would give his only begotten Son. Andre Crouch sang a song that kind of sums it up. He said, I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad he did. And I'm still glad today, after all of these years of being saved and enjoying this rich, rich, beautiful gift of salvation, that I'm still not over it. I'm still blown away, taken back. My jaw drops every time that I read the scriptures and begin to understand anew and afresh that God loved me and you enough to give his Son. And he didn't do it when we started trying to do the right thing or trying to do better in life. The Bible said that God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a different kind of love. It has a different quality. Divine love reaches out to unlovable people, to people who are undeserving of God's great love, and yet he gives it so freely and so wonderfully. That's called grace in the scripture, and it simply means unmerited favor, undeserved mercy, flowing from the heart of a great and loving God. It wasn't just nails that held Jesus to the old rugged cross. He was called the Mighty God as one of his royal titles in the Old Testament. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Counselor, but also the Mighty God. Hallelujah. He stilled the stormy sea. He raised the dead. He turned the water into wine. And he who did all of this could have come down from that cross and destroyed his tormentors. But he didn't, because love held him on the tree. Not those 4-inch spikes that they drove through his hands and his feet, impaling him upon that cross, but the love for you and the love for me. That's what held him to that cross. And I'm still amazed by this powerful truth. And I'm still amazed by grace. Unmerited favor. Something so undeserved, yet so graciously given. So let's talk about Jesus today and God's amazing grace. There's a movie playing which I haven't seen. I can't recommend it. I can't tell you how accurate it is historically. But one of the characters in it is John Newton, and it's based. The title is derived from his great hymn, "Amazing Grace." And I want to talk to you about something that we have studied recently in our church services. What is so amazing about grace? We've already begun to touch on those things. And one of the most powerful hymns of the church is Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. I'll read you some facts about John Newton. He was born in 1725, and he died in 1807. And he was on board a slave ship on May 10th, 1748, returning home during a storm when he experienced a great deliverance. In his journal, he wrote that the ship was in grave danger of sinking. He exclaimed, "Lord, have mercy on us." And he was converted. The hymn was quite popular on both sides of the Civil War. He wrote Amazing Grace after his conversion. And while on the Trail of Tears, the Cherokee were not always able to give their dead a full burial. Instead, the singing of Amazing Grace had to suffice. Since then, Amazing Grace is often considered the Cherokee national anthem. For this reason, many contemporary Native American musicians have recorded the song. In recent years, this song has become popular with drug and alcohol recovery groups, particularly Christian ones, at celebration of how they were once lost, but now they are found. Newton's lyrics have become a favorite for Christians of many Protestant denominations, largely because the hymn vividly and briefly sums up the Protestant doctrine of divine grace. The lyrics are based on 1 Chronicles 17:16, where King David marveled at God choosing him and his house to bless and to bless through to the nation of Israel. Newton apparently wrote this for use in a sermon he preached on the passage on New Year's Day, 1773, for which he left his sermon notes. He entitled the piece, Faith's Review and Expectation. This is what he based these lyrics on for Amazing Grace, out of David's life before the Lord, and he was, as we are, blown away that God would love him so and use him so. 1 Corinthians 17:16, and David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? One translation said, the Amplified New Testament, Who am I that you brought me up to this? Or as a paraphrase reads, to this place in life. Praise God. Hallelujah. I am so grateful to declare grace unto you today. I'm so glad that God has brought me to this place in life. How he has taken my life and transformed it. How he took David's life and used it. A little shepherd boy with nothing within himself that would merit anything. He was the least of the sons of Jesse, and he had all the dirty work allocated unto him. But God reached down, touched his life, transformed his life, changed his life, made him a great king of Israel from whose lineage the great Messiah would come. It must have been such an honor when David, who is resting in heaven, heard that Jesus of Nazareth, the great Messiah, was not only called the Son of Man, the Son of God, but also the Son of David. Hallelujah. Amen. What an honor. It blows me away to this day to see what grace does in the human heart when it's experienced. I've often remarked that when we as believers walk through the gates of solid pearl into the streets of pure gold, past the river of life, and stand before the throne of our holy God, we'll be overwhelmed by a sense that we really don't belong here, in this holy place with such holy persons. And yet we will stand unashamed, unafraid, because God's own grace has invited us to this city, and this salvation has granted us access into God's very presence. Grace is amazing today because our sins have been judged in Jesus, and we are no longer condemned. That's what's so amazing about grace. Romans 8, I want to read it to you. Listen to it, 1 through 4. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I like the Amplified again. It said, God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh. The entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit, sending his own Son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued, overcame, deprived of its power over all who accept that sacrifice. You know, one of the things that keeps so many people from coming to God, from coming to Christ for salvation, is the belief that they can't live the life. They don't want to be hypocrites. They are sincere in their misunderstanding and failure to grasp what grace really means, what God wants to do in their life. And so many people stay away because they say, you know, I'm not going to go to church. And if I can't live the life, I'm not going to go to church and try to be something that I'm not. Well, listen, God is not asking you to change yourself, to make yourself acceptable in order for Him to forgive you. He's asking you to confess your sins, invite Him into your heart and life, and let Him make the changes. And there's a scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 1, that says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. That word power is not like you receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That word for power in the Greek is dunamis, and it means miracle working ability. That's not what we're talking about. This power, initially, the foundation for that other power that comes within us, power to become the sons of God is a Greek word that means the authority. It's the legal right to become the bona fide children of God. When that happens, then He can give you the dunamis, the power within to overcome sin's forces that are so deeply, intrinsically entrenched in our life. I'm going to tell you something. We can't change ourselves. There's an Old Testament scripture that says, can a leopard change his spots? And the answer clearly is no. That's his nature. That's what He is. But I'm telling you something. We serve a God who can change the leopard. He created it. He can change it. Sin gave us a nature that it is intrinsic. Within us, there's a tendency to sin. And there's no escaping it. We can make ourselves better. We can give up certain hurtful practices and harmful practices. But deep in the core of our being, there's a sin nature that still drives us and holds us in shackles and bondage. But I'm telling you something today. When Jesus Christ is invited into the human heart, those shackles and those chains of sin is broken. Sin loses its power. Doesn't mean we can live sinless, but we can live in a life of victory in terms of getting up every time we get knocked down, because sin doesn't hold sway over us any longer. Our sins are forgiven, cast in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and Jesus comes in our heart to reside within. What we couldn't do in our own self, and that is keep the letter of the law, because of the weakness of our mortal flesh and our sinful flesh, Jesus comes in to accomplish. He does something so powerful at the cross for you and for me, that if we invite Him into our life can be radically changed. The Bible literally said, from that point on, sin will not have dominion over you. The reason you and I feel many times we can't be free is because we are chained. We are shackled. We are prisoners of sin and of this prison of darkness. But I'm telling you, when you invite Jesus into your heart by faith, that He graciously will forgive your sin and forgive you with such a wonderful cleansing of the heart that He will actually come in and take up residence within you. The things you could not do, the things I could not do, that all changes. The Apostle Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, in Philippians 4:13. This means I am equal to anything. I can stand the test. I can overcome the persecutions. I can overcome the temptations. When I get knocked down, by the grace of God, I can get back up and go on. Christians are not sinlessly perfect, but we are perfectly delivered from sin's power. And that means that we can never come under the servitude to Satan anymore. If we choose to walk in the light, the darkness will never, ever, ever be able to pull us back. Praise God. Hallelujah. And who would want to go back to a life of imprisonment and a life of darkness when we could walk in the liberty and the light of this great salvation? God has done what the law could not do. God has come in to our life, amen, to make the changes that we couldn't accomplish within ourselves. It all begins when we receive Jesus as our personal Savior. He then gives us the authority to become the children of God. That's an acceptance. God accepts us. It is full proof that we have been truly reconciled unto the Lord. He doesn't just call us servants. He calls us friends. And he goes beyond the friendship aspect of this fellowship relationship, and he calls us family. It blew Paul away, this amazing grace. He said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that God dwells within you?" Hallelujah. Amen. He said, "Now you are the sons of God." It doesn't appear what we're going to be fully, but now, right now, we grasp this great truth. Now we are the sons of God. And if sons of God, then heirs of God through Jesus Christ and joint heirs with Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, this gospel is the greatest story ever told about the greatest man who ever lived, from the greatest book that was ever written, from a God with the greatest love that anyone could ever experience. This is a powerful gospel because it has the potential to change your life. If you receive Jesus as your Savior, not only change your destiny, where you spend eternity, which is most important, but to change your life here and now. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. This is a liberating gospel. All of the anointing on Jesus speaks of liberty. And the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to set the captive free, to set at liberty those that were bruised, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. Reference Bibles will take you back to the year of Jubilee when bondservants were set free and able to go and live independent, if they choose, from those that they owed such a great debt to. The debt was considered paid in full. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for our sin debt. He's paid it in full. And we are not obligated anymore to suffer for our own sin, because he suffered for our sins in our behalf. This is absolutely amazing today. I know it's hard for some people to grasp because it isn't fair. It is not justice in the sense of we're getting what we deserve. It is justice in the sense that the price for our sin, the suffering, the pain for our sin has been paid for so that justice could be satisfied at a cruel cross called Mount Calvary. That's why grace was so amazing. John Newton knew full well he didn't deserve deliverance. He deserved to drown in that storm. He deserved to not only drown in the storm, but to go into eternity and spend eternity being punished for the terrible sins that he had committed, the terrible life that he had lived, the terrible pain that he had inflicted on others. But instead, God, in his mercy and love, forgave John Newton, came into his heart and life, and changed this man. And the change within and the change of heart caused John Newton to say, "Grace is absolutely amazing." And how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like you, saves a wretch like me. In order to forgive our sin, justice had to be served, so God had to judge our sin in Jesus. The whole meaning of salvation is that God deals radically and ruthlessly with our sin. It's nonsense to say you're saved and your sin is not dealt with. The whole reason Jesus came to die was for sinners and for sin. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son," speaking of Mary, "and thou shalt call his name Jesus," which means God saves, "for he shall save his people from their sins." He condemned sin and came to break the chains and power of the devil in your life. There's no salvation unless sin has been dealt with. You know, in many Christian circles today, we don't even want to mention man's sinfulness and the need for repentance so that Christ's atoning blood might be applied to our lives. One prominent minister I heard some time back, pastors of a very large church, teaches that Christ came to die on the cross just to save us from basically low self-esteem. The Bible is not talking about man's need for self-esteem, but man's need for a Savior and man's need for forgiveness. The Bible is clear. We're sinners in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10 said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Grace is amazing because God in His wonderful mercy has judged our sins in His Son, the innocent for the guilty. Isaiah 53:6 says, prophetic of Jesus, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isn't that incredible? Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? God condemns sin in the flesh by sending his Son, who lived a sinless life, to die in our place. He was judged. God's wrath came upon him. We should never be offended by the fact that we're sinners in need of forgiveness. We should be filled with love and gratitude for a God who loved us enough in that state to send his Son, and Jesus, who laid down his life. 1 Peter 1:8-9 said, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." I love the Amplified again here. It said, "Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not even now see him, you believe in him and exult and thrill with an inexpressible and glorious, triumphant, heavenly joy." This triumphant heavenly joy is the missing element in so many Christian lives that renders our testimony void of impact. Donald Miller talks about what it's like to feel like you're not really living the way you're supposed to. He was very honest here about his own life. He said, "I could not in good conscience tell a friend about a faith that didn't excite me. I couldn't share something I wasn't experiencing, and I wasn't experiencing Christianity. It didn't do anything for me at all. It felt like math, like a system of rights and wrongs and political beliefs, but it wasn't mysterious. It wasn't God reaching out of heaven to do wonderful things in my life. And if I would have shared Christianity with somebody then, it would have felt mostly like I was trying to get somebody to agree with me rather than to meet God." And that's when he reassessed his life. That's when he really opened his heart to grasp grace and let Jesus really make the changes within that religion, even the right religion, can never do. If we do not deeply sense our sinfulness and total depravity without Jesus, we can never appreciate God's marvelous love. One writer commenting on our text captures this thought so beautifully. He says, "And when you died, our sin was condemned in your flesh. By sending his own Son, by sending you, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God condemns sin in the flesh." Romans 8:3. Were clear words ever spoken, Lord Jesus, concerning the glory of penal substitution, this glorious doctrine that today, to our shame in the church, is so embattled, many times even denied, that God in your flesh condemned sin, not yours, but ours. Ours. You, the substitute sacrifice. You were wounded for our transgressions. You were crushed for our iniquities. Upon you was the chastisement that brought peace, and with your stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. O Lord, rescue this great truth from the mangling hands of foolish men, and may it be the foundation of all our faith and joy and worship and obedience. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This is absolutely incredible, that he would become sin for us. He would become our substitute and be punished for our sin. So not only did he take our sins upon the cross, but he gave us his innocence. He gave us his righteousness. The Apostle Paul said, "And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness which comes by the law, but the righteousness which is of God by Jesus Christ." I do not deserve to be classified as righteous today. I do not deserve to be called innocent today, because I know in my heart of hearts that I cannot and have not lived a sinlessly perfect life. I am not worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ, but I am worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ. I love Him today for what He's done in my life and in my heart, and what He's done for mankind, for fallen man. You're not worthy either. You're right. You can't change yourself. You can change some things, but inside, in the core of your being, there's a sin nature. And without God coming in to your heart, it cannot be changed. But I'm going to tell you something. If you will take the challenge of John's Gospel, chapter 1, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. If you open your heart to receive Him, He will make the changes in your heart and in your life. There's a true story told of a wagon train that found themselves in the midst of a raging prairie fire, driven toward them by a fierce wind. We're hearing about the fires in California that are driven by the Santa Ana wind, and they're so destructive because they burn so big and they travel so very fast. Almost everyone is in blind panic and wanted to try and outrun it. But the scout quickly set the brush of fire behind them. And then after it had burned behind them, quickly backed the wagons upon the charred and still smoking earth. He spoke confidently to them, "The fire coming cannot harm you here, because you're on ground where the fire has already burned." Folks, we are standing on ground where the fire of God's wrath has already burned out in Jesus Christ. Our sins have been judged in Jesus, and we today are forgiven. That is what's so amazing about grace, that God loved us enough to send His Son to take our punishment, to be the brunt of His wrath, the innocent suffering for the guilty, so that the guilty may be pronounced innocent in the eyes of God. What a heart of love that would do this for you and do this for me. What an amazing, amazing grace that God has given us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. I love you today in the Lord. I wish I could somehow get into your heart and just somehow let you feel what I'm feeling right now about Jesus. But I can't do it. But I'll tell you, there's one that can. The mighty Holy Spirit, I believe, is near you, hovering over you, wanting to do a work within your heart and within your life. I can tell you this about Jesus today. If you receive Him, He makes a commitment to you to never leave you, to never forsake you, but to go with you through life, He said, even to the very end of the age. God loves you enough to commit Himself to you through the rest of this life and for all eternity. Nobody loves you like that. Nobody loves like that. But the God who gave His Son and the Son who went to the cross. Today, I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you open your heart and say, "Jesus, I receive You. I can't change myself, but I want to change. Can't promise You I won't sin, but I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me and come into my heart. Lord, You make the changes. You transform me and let it work from the inside out." And I'm telling you, shackles will break, prison doors will come open, addictions will lose their sway in your life. Satan will lose a candidate for hell. God will gain a son or a daughter today. And if you're a Christian, would you go back to Calvary look up at Jesus bleeding and dying for you and begin to love Him like you've never loved Him in all of your life. Be sure and come back next week and let's talk about Jesus.